Well, welcome everyone to our New Year's Day service. My name is Fad Vong, and it is excellent and a great opportunity to celebrate the New Year with you. We're so glad to have you here. It's been a lot of celebration, like Ray was talking about yesterday. We got a chance to celebrate with the teen ministry. I'm so excited. We got some guests here from all sorts of different places, and they're going to play some pictures about some fun that we had, so you guys can keep a lookout for when you flash on the screen. But we've got teens here from Philadelphia. We got some from Potomac Valley, right? And then we have some Northern Virginia folks. And then, of course, we have Baltimore. Always. And even though they didn't sleep, they still have a lot of energy. But again, welcome to our New Year's Day service. You know, it's a special time of the year. And this is sleepovers and them ice skating in the harbor. So if it looks like they're having a lot of fun, you should definitely join us next time we have this. Lots of fun ice skating together. They didn't catch me falling, which is good. It's good. I did it just to demonstrate humility and the lack of ice skating skills that I have. But like I said, it's a great time of year to celebrate and to have a lot of fun. But unlike other times of the year, we tend to, as things switch from one thing to the next, whether it's one day to the next, one week to the next, but particularly one year to the next, it's a great time of evaluation, right? We spend a lot of time reflecting and thinking about the year, what's going to come next. And I think it's also a great opportunity for us because it's poised to reflect, for God to really influence us, and for us to really take a moment to consider how God is affecting our paths. It's great to see old friends come and visit. We have a Pat and Misha from Spain. I just saw them in the audience, so totally distracted me. I couldn't focus. Now I got to give them a big hug sometime later. But again, it's a great time for God to influence us and really impact us if we're willing. You know, I think one of the most powerful ways we're able to reflect and evaluate self is through taking communion together. It's a very unique form of worship that really only is successful and complete when we're all together. And it's one type of worship that's amazing that we get to do together. Right? And it's not something just casual. And we're going to talk about that more today. And so we're going to be looking at taking communion together. And regardless if you're taking communion with us today, it's a great opportunity to learn how to look forward into 2017 and see how God can have a great impact on your year this year. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you can turn there or press there or type there or however. And let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer to start us off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the excitement and the celebration, God, and being able to rejoice in having another year. God, I know some of us, the year is a year we can't wait to put behind us. And for some of us, we're just excited to see what's coming next. And I'm grateful, God, for the friendships and the family and the people that we have around us right now. And I pray, God, that right now our hearts are softening, Father, so that we can be set up, God, to build a great foundation to our year. Help us, God, to reflect. Help us to think. Help us to hear your word today, God, so that it can impact us and help us to worship you and to be closer to you, God, and have a year that's like none other we've ever had before. We love you. We thank you so much for this time. We pray for great energy, God, because we spent so much of it last night staying up late to watch the ball drop. Help us to stay awake. Help us to stay focused, God, through your power. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. That last part was for the teens. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we examine communion. You know, communion is an interesting thing. To my shame, as I was introduced to communion, it seemed like such a casual thing. We do it every Sunday. And it seems so easy to kind of get into this action. And anytime I think when we repeat things over and over and over again, it's easy to lose our way, to lose our sense of purpose and what this is really about. You know, but I think we have to consider the context of communion. And if you're familiar with it, in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is approaching probably the most significant point in his spiritual time here on earth, in terms of as a man here walking the earth, you got to think about when he taught about this, right? Right before he walks into pretty much being betrayed and handed over to be crucified, one of the most important and powerful events in all of history, right? He teaches his followers about communion. And there's something powerful about it. If you think about the last things you teach the people who are following you, the people who are meant to carry out your mission, what would be the last thing you would teach your people? And here Jesus is teaching his people about communion. And so it merits, it begs actually, it demands a level of inspection and consideration. And for us to ask the question, why? Why do we take communion? What is it all about? And I think we're going to look at three things today to help us not just look at communion, because I think, again, communion helps us to reflect as we consider the cross and its impact for us. But I think that type of reflection will also help us to carry us through the year and really think about how God can impact our year. And we're going to look at looking inward. The title of today's lesson is Looking Forward. And that's the end destination. And as we're trying to find our direction, as we're trying to find forward, right? Because all of us want to go forward. None of us really want to go back. As much as we say things like the glory days and whatnot, and talking about the condition of our knees or whatever. None of us really actually want to go back and experience it again, per se. You know, we're excited about moving forward for the most part. You know, but I think in order for us to look forward, we got to look at three different things today. And we're going to look inward, we're going to look backward, and then we're going to look forward. We're going to see how these things relate both to our communion, but also in our reflection of 2016 moving into 2017. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. It says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Right? So the first idea we're going to look at is the idea of looking inward. Look inward is what, you know, you have to look inward before you look forward. Right? For this to say that there's a manner that we can take communion that is unworthy means that there's a certain way that God wants us to take communion. Right? An approach that's important. And I think verse 28 starts to examine one of those important aspects, and that is examining yourself. Right? You have to look inward to look forward. Right? Everything always starts, forward progress always starts with self-evaluation. But I think a lot of times, particularly in Western culture, and particularly if we're younger, there's a great emphasis put on individualism, on just what I think, on my opinion, and what's important to me. And I think we have to be careful that our internal evaluation, our self-evaluation, doesn't end there, right? It cannot be just our own evaluation. The richness of introspection is external influence, right? The richness of introspection, right, of self-evaluation is external influence. And you may think, like, that's contradictory, but it's not. Because if you think about it, self-examination is incomplete on its own. Right? In almost every area of life, self-evaluation by itself is ineffective. Right? You think about education. I'm just going to learn what I want to learn. Where do we hear that from, right? But we can't just learn what we want to learn. Right? Because we don't know what we don't know. And so if we just base education on self-evaluation, I would still be here just learning Tetris to another degree. Right? I would be learning very limited things because I wouldn't really see a need beyond my own wisdom, and my wisdom is not very wise, right? We need external evaluation, external influence. You know, you think about finance. You don't just want to plan your finances on your own. If you're doing that, this is just bonus stuff for you to go home with today, right? Get some help, get some external perspective on finance. And especially if you think about it, with medicine, right? With medicine, you just don't, even with WebMD and the extensive resources of Wikipedia, you cannot self-evaluate your own physical state, right? Even doctors who are educated thoroughly and amazing and incredible and beautiful. Wait, that's just fake. But, you know, regardless of this is your profession, even among doctors, doctors don't, they're not supposed to self-examine themselves, right? Doctors even go to other doctors because you are limited when you look at your own perspective. You know, case in point, Dr. Strange. Right? The doctor of doctors. Right? In this movie, he's portrayed as this genius, right? Like a surgeon with the steadiest hand and that knows everything, is super capable. And yet when he gets himself hurt, despite the fact that he knows what to do, and he's telling people, this is what I need, this is what you need to do, I would be better if you would do this. Right? And even says at one point, you know, this is not really a movie for anybody, you know, still continue to watch it. and support the Marvel franchise. But, you know, even when he tells him, you know, I could have done this. And you know, the doctor's like, no one could have saved you. No one could have healed you. And he says, I could have saved me. You know, and it's such a foolish comment. And it says so much about his character at that time. Right? Because self-ability, your self-evaluation falls so short. And of course, naturally, this passage teaches that, doesn't it? In verse 29, it seems to contradict itself. It talks about examining yourself. But then in the next breath, it says, by discerning the body. Right? And those things actually aren't in contrast or conflict with each other, but it naturally fits together. Because the only way you can examine yourself is in context to the body. Right? A hand cannot just look at itself and consider itself as a hand. Right? As dexterous as it is, as capable as it is to play all sorts of type of music or gentleness, without the ears, it won't be able to hear if the music is in tune. The feet, as swift as it may be or strong as it is, right, by itself doesn't make any sense because it'll run into a wall or off a cliff because it cannot see. Right? And so the best way for us to examine self must be in context of the body, together. Right? And this teaches us so much about why it's so important for us to take communion together. Right? Because we can't understand the sacrifice and the blessings and the fullness of Christ without each other here. And there's something powerful about taking communion and taking that bread that we're going to take later today as we take communion and really consider about what we've been baptized into, what we're a part of now as a body of Christ, when we can look up and see the souls that God has saved beside us. Right? Thinking about self is connected to thinking about the whole church, thinking about the whole body. Right? It would be a gruesome image of just floating body parts. That's not how it works. We're a living body together. We cannot exist apart from each other. External influence helps you to consider your purpose. Right? You know, I think it begs the question then that communion or it implies that communion exists far beyond this moment here on Sunday. Your communion is incomplete if you're not getting that external influence throughout the week. Without that external thought that helps you to consider yourself and examine yourself as this passage challenges us to do. Right? Without someone else looking into our lives and seeing the difficult parts that we can't see on our own, how can we examine ourselves in this moment as we take the bread and the juice that represents His sacrifice for us? Right? And to have a worthy and a powerful worship and a sacrifice and a communion, well, we've got to invite people into our lives. Is that the culture that we have here? Is that your culture, to invite people into your life? To ask for influence, to ask for someone to show you. It's so easy to, you know, and I know this is difficult for the teen years, and this is a general statement, but there's so much exploration. You guys are discovering your brains, and that's not a slight, but your brains and your abilities are forming. Your sense of questioning is emerging from believing whatever you hear to really examining and questioning. And so it's so easy just to think, you know what, I can figure this out. I can do it. I can do it. Right? But we need to invite people in. It's so easy just to say, I know. And so if we know, then we have to invite what you don't know. And that we've got to learn how to ask questions so that our examination is deep and it's real. We're able to really see ourselves. How foolish we would look, right, if someone weren't able to point out the fact that our fly was down. Right? Everyone's thinking right now, is my fly down? You know, or if there's something in our teeth or on our face without someone else showing us and helping us. Are we inviting that kind of input? Is there a culture of someone coming into your life, of you asking, right? Not waiting till someone sees all the mess and your life falling apart for you to ask for help, or for someone that you set up a time yourself, right? If you're a Christian, if you have devoted yourself to following Jesus, this needs to be our culture of asking for help, right? Too often we wait for disaster and no one knows what it looks like for us to be normal. And so in those moments of disaster, how can you get help, right? And in the same fashion, how can we think of ourselves? How do we think of ourselves on a baseline? Again, we have to invite input. We have to invite outside influence so that our times here of reflecting on the Lord and His sacrifice for us become even richer and even deeper. Amen? So again, the examination that we make in this sacred time is, again, improved. In actuality, it's not more effective. It is only effective when we invite this type of influence. We have to look inward in order to look forward. You know, next, as we consider communion, we also have to look backwards in order to look forward. Now look in 1 Corinthians again in verse 23. In verse 23, it talks about this concept. It says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he was given thanks, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my body. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You know, again, Paul here, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, is reminding them that Jesus this was Jesus' teaching. But the context of this teaching is that Jesus was being pulled, just moments away from being pulled from his meal by armed men in prison, falsely accused and then beaten several times and then crucified. Right? And again, Jesus is teaching this and teaching his followers about communion. This is what his disciples remember as some of the most significant things that Jesus taught before he sacrificed his life for us. You know, this teaching, this time in some portion, is repeated actually in almost all the Gospels in some fashion, right? It's discussed throughout the New Testament. But we have to also consider its origins. You know, as we're looking back, even in this moment, we have to look way further than just the moment of Jesus sacrificing himself, Jesus teaching about communion, right? Because if you think about the day that Jesus actually was teaching communion, right, in the Jewish festivities and in the holidays, he was actually teaching communion on Passover. Right, and Passover, to summarize it quickly, it was the significance of it. It was a reminder about a time for God's people when they were enslaved and they were oppressed by cruelty and poverty and suffering, and God had to free them from through great resistance to a king that was enslaving them. But a king that hadn't forcefully enslaved them, a king that they had actually freely associated themselves with, right? It was the Passover was a reminder of this time of liberation, of God freeing them from this enslavement they had actually put themselves in. And doesn't that sound like sin, right? Where it starts off kind of nice and things look like they're going great, but then it never ends well, right? And it enslaves us, and then we cry out because we're unable to free ourselves. What a powerful reflection. What a powerful way of looking at communion, not just as of what Jesus was doing at that time, but something that God has been planning for thousands of years, right? An image that he created to help us to understand what was really happening, right? And it reminds us, again, there's such significance that Jesus is teaching about the freedom from sin, using a day and a holiday where he had freed his people from sin. Freeing them from one stage to the next. It's so powerful to consider that and what was happening. It's so powerful to think that that's what's happening as we're taking communion. We're reflecting on God liberating us and freeing us from something that we were powerless to resist. Right? The Passover feast was to remind God's people of the great cost to free them. And in the same fashion, the communion is to remind us of the same. You know, again, there's not just the powerful parallel, but it says that God has been thinking about freeing you for thousands of years. That God has been keeping you in the back of his mind, or maybe not the back, but the forefront of his mind, his very best he has intended to give you from the beginning, from creation. He's been thinking about how to liberate you, free you from your sin, and how to sacrifice and give everything he had, his very best. And it's so important for us to look back and think and remember, man, God wanted to rescue me. Right? And this isn't just a history lesson about Passover, but you can, if you remember this fact, right, this idea that God came here to save us, right? As John 12, verse 47 talks about, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. As we look back and we reflect, the answer to every question is because I love you and I want to save you. That changes how you look back at everything. Because I want to save you and I want to rescue you. Because I want to forgive you of your sin. Every moment, everything you look back on has this answer. Right? Is this how we're looking back? Right? And 1 Corinthians, of course, calls us to remember Jesus' sacrifice and his teaching. And again, this changes everything. Right? You got to consider the anticipation. Right? A father that waits for a child to be born, or a mother that waits for a child to be born, isn't just waiting for the birth. There's a fulfillment of a dream, probably since she was a small girl, of what it would be like to have her own daughter as she experiences time with her mother. Right? There's something so much more full to that anticipation than to just having a child. Right? There's something so much more full even like ideas like engagement, where a guy's not just interested in putting a ring on a girl, but it's the fulfillment of his anticipation of finding someone that will spend the rest of their lives together. Right? And the fact that God has been waiting to rescue, God has been waiting to save you, changes how I reflect on my year. I think as I hear about us going through challenging times, you know, it's easy for us to put 2016 in a box and want to never look at that box ever again. Right? Now, some of us can have those experiences. And we can have those experiences whether we've been victorious or whether we've been in defeat this year or whether we've been in loss. Right? And then there's different experiences we have each year. Some years we have, just great challenges, great defeats. And mind you, I'm not calling it a failure. This is not a failure unless you choose to do nothing about it. Right? And the same thing with successes, right? God has put the successes in our ear. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we take those successes and we put those in a box too, and we slide them under the bed. Right? And the question is, are we examining both our successes and our challenges and our difficulties and our defeats? Right? Are we looking at these things and asking ourselves, what is God trying to do? How is God trying to move me closer to heaven? How is God trying to rescue me? How is God trying to reach me through these things? Right? Because it's different to look at challenges that way. Are we learning from our challenges? Right? In the same fashion, they're not victories. They're merely successes if we don't examine those as well. And striving to imitate those successes time and time again, to make those successes not just a fluke, but a part of our character and who we are and what we do. Right? We have to learn how to examine and to look backwards and see what God is trying to teach us. And as we've experienced great loss this year, I know some of us are going through such difficult suffering, such difficult mourning and grief as we face great loss. But even in those moments, God is speaking somehow. We've got to invite people in. This goes right back to the idea of looking inward, right? We have to invite people in so when we look back at these things, they're not just dark marks in our lives, right? Grief and mourning are necessary, but at the same time, they distort our view. And without help to look inside and review what these things mean and what God's trying to teach us and what God's trying to tell us through these moments, this grief merely becomes something that we move through and we don't learn about God and we don't know Him better. You know, again, Christ's purpose is to save. And we need to learn to look back and see how He, in every action, in every word, in everything He's doing, His purpose to rescue us. You know, just to close, it's natural then as we look at how God's trying to teach us, to ask that question, what is God trying to teach us? And to close out, we're going to look at this idea of looking forward. We're going to wrap up here in verse 26, the 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 26, it says there, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You know, and it's interesting. I think, again, this passage teaches me so much. It's so rich. Because I think if you're thinking about communion casually, this changes how you look at communion. Because we're called to actually reflect upon it until He returns. That insinuates, that implies that Jesus is coming back and that's what we're waiting for. Right? I want to look at this next image. It looks like a blank slide here. But this image just caught my attention as I found it. And I think it illustrates where our paths should lead. You know, when we were looking at it before, you may have missed this, but this is the background to all the text, to all the key points. It's a road that actually isn't grounded and rooted down on the ground, but actually somehow just floats off into heaven. It's kind of like this very surreal image. Right, but it struck me, it's like, man, this is where my focus needs to be. My path isn't here on this earth. My path is actually, it's meant to be with Christ. And as we look forward, I think the challenge for us is, are we thinking with the end in mind? The end is Christ. The end is being with Him. His return, being called home. That's our purpose. Right? I'm not living for things in this world, but are you living for things in this world? Right? What are the things in this world that draw your attention, that draw your anxiety, that draw your focus? Isn't it so easy? It's interesting. When we're in high school, it's so easy. And I was there. I remember the pressure of thinking about, like, man, what does this person think? How am I going to dress today? And feeling like it's so important, right? And the funny thing is the next year at college, you don't even see like 90% of those people or ever hear from them ever again. But yet they hold the keys to my success and my joy and my fulfillment. Right? And that should tell us, it should teach us a lesson. right? Because I know the very next year we're in college, we just roll out of bed, we could care less what people think about us and how we look. But it's this idea that even as we look at our college years, it can be what our professors think, right? And your 100 level professors talk about the class as if it's the end all be all of your education, right? And then you realize as you hit one year after that, what was I thinking? That wasn't that important, you know? And something's always dictating the importance and the influence in your life. You know, it could be a home, but then you have a home for a couple of years and you realize, no, this isn't important. It could be a child, but then you have your second, your third child, and you're like, you know what? It shouldn't even matter how I parent my child. No. Just kidding. It does matter how you parent your child. But these things in the moment, in the time, and in that moment feels like it's the most important thing. And they can take our focus away from what's truly important. You know, I want to give an example in my life. You know, I recently had someone important come, and I wanted to invite them over because I wanted them to be more part of my life. I wanted to build a greater friendship with them. So I invited them over to do something at the house, and you know, I'm not going to say what or I know who that is exactly, but we were working on this project, and I felt a lot of conflict. I felt a lot of resistance. I felt a lot of criticism, and I think a lot of it was just perceived things, and I was offended a lot by how much they wanted to push and exert their influence on what I was trying to do. And so I fought, and I resisted, and as we were working on this, I got my way time and time again through the clever arguments, and then just showing them, look how, you see how it looks, see how much better this is, and then as we did it, we completed the project, and you know, he went on his way. And later that week, someone had kind of talked to me about their time with me, and then they had shared what this person had shared with them. And in my pride, I was like, you know what, they're probably going to dog what I did, and I already have things prepared about how I'm going to talk about how mine was better, and my way was better, you know. And the funny, this is what I heard. You know, Fahd is such a creative person. Fahd is so skilled and crafty. He's a talented young man. He made something really beautiful. And if the compliment alone didn't put egg on my face and make me feel completely stupid and foolish for my pride, it broke my heart because the aim of what I was doing, to build a friendship, to grow closer, to invite him into my life, what I wish I could have heard from him, the report was, I really enjoyed my time with Fahd. Fahd really cares about me. Fahd treats me like I am important, and I really enjoy being part of his family. And it broke my heart that that's what... And it's ironic, it's like, Fahd, are we going to be happy? But this idea that the focus was on all the wrong places. I had got so focused on the task that I forgot the person. And how often are we throwing parties and we forget the people? We have the best food and the best, decorations or the best this or the best that. And we forget that it's about the people. How often are we leading a Bible discussion? We have the best questions and the best opener, but we forget to actually connect to the people that come to help them know who God is. How often do we do these things, religious things? How often do we take communion and forget that it's about remembering and reflecting on Jesus and celebrating his sacrifice for us? And I remember talking through this and feeling distraught about the situation, talking with friends, talking with Faye, and sifting through, why did this bother me so much? And it bothered me even more, their answer they gave me. They're like, it's not a big deal. I hate hearing it. I'm like, it is a big deal. I'm feeling something, so therefore it is a big deal. You know? But the lesson was, you know, you've got to figure out what's really important to you. Right? Because these things weren't important. That person was important. And you missed the person. And it cut my heart. I was like, man, we get lost so quickly when we don't keep our eyes fixed on what is important. You know, for 2016, what has been important to you? What has brought you great joy in 2016? What has taken up the most amount of your time in 2016? Where has your focus been in 2016? As we reevaluate our priorities for 2017, we've got to consider whether or not Christ is the focus for all these things, of our time, of our energy, of our goals, of our dreams. Is Christ the answer? Is being with him, being near to him, the answer to our focus this year? Let it be so. You know, I want to lift up great examples in 2016 where I saw people making Christ their focus. You know, I think in the CR ministry, and I can't name people by name, but I know of people who made a commitment to invite people in a level of vulnerability that is embarrassing and humbling because they desire to be closer to Jesus. And every Sunday they would show up at 8 a.m. to come and learn more and bear their lives and show their sin even more so people that they can have a sense of input and reflection to draw them closer to God. You know, I saw the Dukes through all the different health challenges. You know, Erica and Dink, I want to lift them up because through all of their challenges and all the things they go through, and Dink's health and his surgery, they built this incredible young marriage ministry to meet the needs of 10 couples. You know, it's awesome. It's amazing. Last year we married 10, or no, 2 years ago, we married 10 couples, right? Young marriage who have absolutely no idea what they're doing with their marriages, me included. They built this incredible young marriage ministry to use that momentum to help them reach and impact people. What an incredible focus. You know, I want to lift up the brothers here. Again, I can't name them by name, but the brothers that I spent time with talking about, who bought, just would share and be open about gut-level things and such tremendous vulnerability because they were so frustrated and so sick and tired of the impurity in their life that they wanted to change. And the powerful blessings and the transformations I got to see in their lives because they put Christ as their focus and not their pleasure. You know, I want to lift up Gabby Davis, who I started seeing serve every Saturday, serving the needs of the poor. And that became a focus for her. And it was so convicting coming there. And she was already there serving. And when I left, she was there serving still. Every Saturday. And I want to lift up the Adubus, who expressed a focus on teaching their children through family devotionals and took some time to even show us how they have a family devotional. And it was important for them. That was a focus for them in 2016 that we're going to teach our kids through devotionals. I got to spend time with this new couple that came here, and I'm so impacted, not just by the time that they spent with me, but as I watched them, it seemed like everybody was like, well, as I was hanging out with the Simonses, as they taught at our devotional, as they were here, I was like, they've been here for like barely a year, and yet their influence, and yet, at the same time, their time inviting people into their lives was so tremendous, it convicted me. Am I that way, inviting people into my life, searching for friendship, searching for relationship, searching for a way to influence and impact people? I don't know how many times Matthias asked me, hey, how can I help? What can I do? How can I serve you? Man, that challenged me so much. And I don't know if that was a focus for them or not, but I felt it through them. What's going to be your spiritual priority in 2017? How will you be Christ-focused and heaven-bound in 2017? Let's pursue answering this by inviting people into our lives and having a better look inside. Let's look back and search for God's lessons and allow Him to influence us and allow us to be able to look at it through the lens that God is trying to rescue us. Let's look back and see what God has been teaching us. And let's make sure our eyes are fixed on Christ in 2017. Amen. You know, before we take the communion together today, we're going to take communion right now. And I'm getting much better at sign language. As we consider reflecting, hopefully this helps you. As we bow our heads today, as the ushers are coming forward with the communion that we're going to take here in just a moment, hopefully this lesson helps us to consider and evaluate and make decisions about how we're going to change and think deeper and allow God to be more in control of our lives this year. Let's bow our heads as we pray and we take the communion together, and let's put our focus and our minds on Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, God, for how you teach us and how you show us your love and your mercy. I thank you so much for the idea of your sacrifice was more than just a moment that offered freedom for all of us, God, but that it taught us something that you called us to repeat every time we're together, God, to reflect on your sacrifice, to celebrate, God, the blessings that come from you, and to reflect on the challenges, Lord, and to remember you, God, to remember what you gave to reach those victories, or what you gave, God, so that we can overcome those challenges. I thank you so much for your body, God, that you spent it on us, that somehow the breaking of this bread somehow fills us, God, with your power and allows us to participate in your death and your burial and your resurrection. God, I thank you for the blood that the juice that represents your blood, God. And as we take it, Lord, I pray that it helps us to remember how much you love us, God, that you were willing to give yourselves and to pour yourself out for us. Thank you for this time of reflection. I pray, God, that we have a time of sober reflection and thinking, but also great celebration as we consider your love. We love you, God. We thank you so much for this time. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.